You're the only one who can change me. The theme of both of these readings today, the story of this betrayal or selling of Joseph by his brothers, and this turning of the tenants against the landowner's son, obviously have the same kind of theme. And it's meant to help us, I think, in many different ways. The story, in the form in which we read it in the liturgy, is abbreviated, as you probably recognize. The passage is left out. This story, starting in verse in chapter 37 and going to chapter 50, is the longest sustained narrative in the whole of the Old Testament. It's almost like a little short story. And it's all about this Joseph, whom God had chosen and whom his brothers rejected. And then he forgave them. They went down to Egypt, if you remember the rest of the story. They went down to Egypt to get grain because there was a huge famine. Joseph had seen the famine coming and had told the Pharaoh. How did Joseph do that? Do you remember the story? He was sold, and he was sold as a slave to Potiphar, one of the king's courtiers. And Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph, and he would have none of it. And so then she accused him of trying to seduce her, and he was thrown in jail. And that's where he was. And then he predicted these two people who were in jail, the baker and the cupbearer, were both there. And they had dreams, and he interpreted them. One, you're going to die, and one, you're going to be restored to your place. The one restored to his place, the cupbearer, when the Pharaoh had a dream, you remember the story about the 7 years of famine, and the seven starving cattle and the seven healthy cattle. The man said, there's a man in jail, you know, who interpreted my dream for me. Maybe he could help you, since none of your own people are able to understand what the dream is all about. So he called Joseph, who interpreted the dream, and said, this is what I think you should do. During these 7 years of famine, of plenty, gather everything into the grain, in the grain yards, and make bigger silos, so when the 7 years of famine come, there'll be plenty. And that's what he did. So then Israel, Jacob, sent his sons, the rest of the sons, down, except Benjamin. Don't take Benjamin. I've lost one of my favorite sons, so I'm not going to lose the other. And they came back, and they said, we have to take Benjamin. And then, see, Joseph acted, and he always spoke Egyptian through an interpreter, though he understood, obviously, everything they were saying. And they came back, and then he put his own cup in Benjamin's sack, and then sent his own people after them to say, one of you has stolen my cup. And it was, of course, found in Benjamin's sack. And Judah spoke up and said, don't punish him. Take me in his place. Now you see, there's already a movement there. They start to say it's because of what we did to Joseph that all this is happening to us. And he begins to weep. He has to send them out. And then they come back. He said, bring your father, and then I'll believe you. So he brings his father. And Joseph goes out and meets his father and falls on his neck, as it says. And they see one another again. And then he tells his brothers who he really is. And then they don't know what to do. But they all stayed there because it was still famine in Israel. So they stayed in Egypt. And this is how the sojourn in Egypt begins. Huh? And finally, and this is the point why I'm telling you the whole story, because the point of the story comes in the very last verses in chapter 50. Jacob has died. And the brothers are saying, well, now that our father has died, he's got it in for us. We tried to kill him, and we sold him into slavery. Now our father's dead, and he's the second in the whole country. He's going to get us. And at that point, I'm obviously abbreviating the story, but the theological point of the story and why he looks like Jesus is now. Then his brothers proceeded to fling themselves down before him and said, let us be your slaves. Joseph said to them, have no fear. Can I take the place of God? You know, vengeance, justice is God's. It's not mine. Can I take the place of God? Even though you meant harm to me, God meant it for good, to achieve his present end, the survival of many people. The life, the living, literally, of many people. That's Jesus. Huh? Though you crucified me, the Father wanted that so that you could be saved. Now think, who is God that he would have such a plan? And that he would have this story written by the Holy Spirit to help us understand this plan and to enter into it. Who is he? What kind of a God is this? Can we do as much as God and forgive? Can we understand? Joseph said, I see this. This was God's plan so that people would survive. Many, many would survive. And Jesus says the same thing. Now, most of the time when we repent, we repent to God. And that's great. But you know, Jesus loves us with a human affection. He's God. He is the living, eternal Son of God. But he loves us with a human affection. And he wants to be loved with a human affection. Suppose we were to go to the Lord and weep because of the way we have offended him, our brother, because of the sufferings he had to bear because of us, our brother. Yeah, of course he's the Son of God. He's the eternal Word of God. But we're not insulting him to go to him as our brother, since he came to us as our brother. He came this way. And there's a dimension of repentance there that I think is very important. We have offended our brother. We've caused him suffering. And in some mysterious way, he still suffers because of the sins and the cruelty of what we do to one another and how we offend his father. And to go to him and say, I want to lift some of this. I want it to be, easier for you, as it were. The Pope, I think it's Pius XI, speaks about this. About the fact that just as Jesus could foresee all our sins and they weighed him down in Gethsemane, so he could foresee all our acts of love, all our acts of repentance, all our acts of real sorrow, and be consoled by that. So we can still console Christ in Gethsemane. I think there are many. We have only touched on the first reading, not even talked about the tenant farmers, but I think one aspect, one we could think about for today is, do I love Jesus with a real human affection? Am I glad to be in his company? Do I seek out his company or just get my prayer time in? Do I love him? Do I know what that means? Now, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Huh? We have great patrons of this dimension. Huh? Mary Magdalene, Origen, St. Bernard, St. Francis. Some people profoundly endowed with this ability to return the human affection of the Son of God. He loves us with a human affection. And we can return that. And that's part of our repentance, is that we really do weep because of our love for him and his love for us. And it's real. And it has a very real human dimension. And so then we say, yeah. And God says, look, our Lord Jesus says, don't worry about it. It was my Father's plan. But come now. Give me your life. Whatever you suffer, give it to me. Do you realize the world we have out there? Do you see what the sadness, the darkness, the fear, the anger, the rebellion, the self-hate, the murder? Do you see it? Now come. Come, let's work together. Let's change this. Let's change this. They are our brothers and sisters as well. And they haven't been given, they didn't hear this reading this morning. Most of the human race never heard it this morning. Probably never heard it. They don't know how much I love them. Now come, give me your life. Let's work together. Let's lift the weight of darkness, detestation, self-hate that weighs on this world. You don't have to do it by yourself. You can't. You just come to me. Give me your life. Let me teach you how to intercede. Let me teach you how to be with me, to watch with me. So that we can really change this world. I think today, if we take the time to just go to Jesus and just say, Holy Spirit, just come and give me the gift of understanding Jesus' affection and returning it. I just want to be there with him. I just want to support him. I just want to be with him and work with him in this movement of mercy which he is initiating. So just let the world be lifted. Let the pain, the darkness that we have brought on ourselves, the hatred we brought on ourselves, be lifted. I think there's a real invitation to us this Lent to do that. You know, we just said in the prayer, we all said amen. Merciful Father, may our acts of penance bring us your forgiveness, open our hearts to your love, and prepare us for the coming feast. There's a feast coming up, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the breaking of all the bonds of darkness, sin, and death, breaking them, and giving us eternal life. That's a feast, not just an idea. So let us be ready for that. And let's make sure there's lots of people this year who are joining us, wherever they are, and making a step toward God, making a step toward Jesus Christ, wherever they are. Israel learned a lot about God.